Well, please turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 16. That's where we'll be tonight, Psalms 16. I guess Corey thought I was going to preach long, so we only sung one verse. But I want you to record, that is one of my favorite songs. That was a real blessing tonight, Corey. Thank you for leading us as we sing that. Psalm chapter 16. It's good to see all of y'all here tonight on a Wednesday night. And it is my favorite place to preach is right here at Worth Baptist Church. And I want to thank so many of you, those who serve in any kids ministries here. Thank you for your service to the Lord by serving our kids and our families in that way. You know, as our church grows, people really feel loved when they know their kids are loved. And when their kids come home excited about church and talking about what they've learned, that family feels safe here, and they feel as though their kids are cared for. So if you serve our kids in our nursery or all the way to our up to sixth grade, thank you for serving. Last time I had y'all stand, I won't have y'all do that this time because I don't want y'all to be mad at me. So, and I also want to thank our pastor. Thank you for this chance to preach. Pastor, thank you for faithfully leading us to follow our Christ and our Lord. And thank you by showing to us what it means to be a servant leader by serving our church and our staff. Thank you for leading us as a faithful pastor. We are praying for you while you are out. Psalm 16 tonight. I don't know about you, but I love reading the book of Psalms, where a lot of the Bible is, especially as you get into the New Testament or some of the historical books of the Old Testament, a lot of the Bible has a lot of structure. But when you get into the Psalms, there's just kind of this certain rawness, this real approach where it's just a man who is pouring out his heart to his God, and you can just feel the emotion and the intention there. Sometimes you meet somebody, and maybe it's a little bit hard to talk to them. Maybe you try to say hi, you try to introduce yourself, you try to make small talk, and some people are just kind of more difficult to talk to. I especially enjoy when maybe I'm serving in junior church, and a kid just kind of opens up to you. They just want to talk about the sports they're in. I feel like oftentimes kids haven't learned to put up that wall yet, so kids are totally transparent. And they're totally open. They haven't learned what we would call a filter yet. Sometimes that is okay. Sometimes they definitely should have kept what they said to themselves. Judson was at the park. So I have three boys. Judson is my oldest boy. Judson was at the park this week with his mom. And his mom thinks of everything. She knows with three boys, they're going to be hungry. They're going to need snacks. So she pulls out this little bag and pulls out fruit gummies for our boys. And Judson says, "Wow, you're amazing, Mom." And I feel like we would think that as adults, maybe we aren't as quick just to say it. Now, they don't always say perfect things like that. My middle child often says things that are more filterless. And I'll oftentimes do a small workout in the mornings, and I'll come in the front door, and Reuben will just point to me and say, "Wow, wet. Wow, wait." And I say, "Okay, man, I know I'm out of shape. I'm trying to get better." And it's kind of for you, man, so I appreciate it if you would encourage me along the way. He'll kind of touch my shirt and everything. So that I think is kind of sometimes what draws us to people oftentimes, though, is when somebody is transparent, when they just kind of tell what's on their mind, when they say it like it is. Of course, we appreciate the filter, but sometimes we just want to hear the truth. And that's what we're going to see tonight with our psalmist as he writes. He is totally transparent. He just pours out his heart as we read, and God uses him to pen a powerful passage of Scripture that we find in Psalm 16. And we're going to kind of just give this outline right as we see the text, and we're going to start right in verse 1 as we see the psalmist bring to mind our trials and our troubles. He says in verse 1, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice. in my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me about, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. We see again and again in this passage, the psalmist mentions emotions. He mentions it time and time again in this passage, the emotions of the Christian faith, the emotions of the spiritual life. We're going to highlight a few of those to see just how close we come into contact with this psalmist and how we can identify with him. First of all, he shares the emotion of love. We find love in the Christian walk. He says it in verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice in my supplications. See, because of God, the Christian can experience both rich love to the Lord and to other Christians and even the world around us. He also quickly mentions sorrow. He says, the sorrows of death compass me about. He also says in verse 8, thou hast delivered my soul from death, and my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. He emphasizes this deep sorrow that we can feel in our Christian faith. We could even say grief from the trials and the troubles that we experience. And we know tonight that just because we believe in God and we trust in him and we have faith, that we're not going to have an easy life. We're not going to have a perfect life. We'll still have trials come our way. Sometimes, as a Christian, we can have more trials as we face sufferings when people see Christ in us and they persecute us and they mock us. We can feel sorrow. We also just see a sense in this text of an overwhelming type of a deep sense of discouragement and sadness that this psalmist is carrying a weight, and we could say it this way: it's a spiritual emptiness or a sorrow that lingers and it stays. And we know preachers that all through history, Spurgeon was a big one that dealt with this type of hopelessness oftentimes, and this it's just intense type of emotion in their Christian life. But it's not all bad. Look at verse 7. He's kind of talking to himself now. He says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. And that kind of hints a little bit what the very thrust of this passage will be. Right in the center of the chapter, our psalmist asks a question. And right now, we're just kind of setting the foundation before we see that question and answer that question. But he brings up peace and stillness of heart and mind and soul, a peace that he knows is only found in confidence when we have confidence in our Lord. It's a peace that and a stillness that only comes when we have found rest in God himself. We're going to come back to this one a little bit later in our text. But the psalmist culminates all this emotion, I think, with the emphasis on humility. In verse number 6, he says, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Now, I have never met somebody in my life that has called themselves simple. If you have met somebody, maybe you need to tell me about them, because that is an amazingly humble description of yourself. Now, I'm sure that this psalmist was not saying, I'm kind of slow to think. I think more what he was trying to emphasize was, Lord, I am low, and you are high and lifted up. You are great to be praised, and you have helped me in my trial and in my situation. The emphasis here on emotions, I think, is so practical and so important. We experience a plethora of emotions in our Christian life, and sometimes it causes us to doubt. Sometimes they cause us to wonder, especially when it's the emotions of sorrow and grief and anxiety, all of which this psalmist absolutely felt. But may I just simply say tonight that emotions are not bad. Emotions are given by God. And if we will humbly approach them, if we'll take our emotion and recognize, okay, I'm feeling anxious. Okay, Lord, there is real grief in this circumstance. Lord, there's a lot of sorrow. I have a lot of restlessness in this situation. If we'll humbly accept that and ask the Lord for his grace and for his strength, then our emotion then God can use to bring us to God. Sometimes we think of emotion as something that distances us in God, but it doesn't always have to be that way. See, if we can recognize our emotion, we can humble ourselves and draw closer to God through it. See, with great hurt and with great anxiety, only then can we experience the great peace of God. And with great sorrow, only then can we experience great joy from the Lord. With a great mental despair, can we know true spiritual freedom only found in God. See, these emotions that sometimes we think trap us and ensnare us, if we humbly approach them and offer them to the Lord, God can use those powerful emotions to guide them to us. And just as our psalmist saw, have a greater love for God than we had before we experienced those emotions. So emotions are given by God. We must humbly approach them if we are to grow through them and grow through our trial. So we see, one, our trouble and our trial. Let's see, two, God's bountifulness towards us. This is going to be the whole thrust of the text as we keep going. We'll start reading in verse 10. Our psalmist says in Psalm 116, verse 10, I believe, therefore I have spoken, I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. And watch this in verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He asked a pointed question. He said, what should I render? We could say it this way. Render means to give back. Render means to return. He's asking, what can I give back to God? After all God has done for me, what can I even give back to him that's worthy? Do you recognize tonight that God has dealt bountifully with you? We saw in verse 7, the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. God has dealt graciously towards us. God has been good to us. And our probing question that we are asked and we are all to ponder on tonight is, what can we give back to God? God has given to us. What can we give back to God? Well, first, let's examine what exactly God has given to us. Let's examine the bountiful character of God we see in verse 5. The Bible says, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. God is gracious, God is righteous, God is merciful. Let's take some time tonight and quickly define these words. First of all, gracious, we know comes from grace. To have grace simply means to show favor on, to receive what you haven't earned, and then it means unmerited favor. Whereas mercy, there's a little bit of a contrast there in the Bible. Mercy means to have compassion. Mercy means to love deeply. Mercy means you don't receive what you were owed, especially in terms of punishment or consequence. So our God is gracious, our God is merciful. Those are both the great good attributes of God. But we also saw in verse 5, our God is righteous. And I think this is the great equalizer of it all. To be righteous means to act just and fair. God is fair in his dealings with men. So what God has given to me in grace and mercy, God gives to all men. God doesn't pick favorites. Which I'm so thankful for, I promise you, I would be his least favorite. I'm thankful for the righteousness of our God, that he would look equally at all men. We can look back through all of history and see how separate classes and genders all through history have been mistreated, but God never once. He has always looked faithfully at man and said, I will give to you the same grace and the same mercy that I bestow to all of us. So God is gracious, God is merciful. Now, I want to give a practical illustration on what exactly grace and mercy looks like in our life. Now, I'm going to show a picture on the screen. Some of you have seen this in your life. And if you've ever seen this, you know your heart just sinks. You say, this good day is about to go bad. Or this bad day is about to get worse. If you've seen this, it's not a fan. And I'm not going to point any fingers to those who maybe I think have seen these lights more than others, because I want to be invited back to preach. But let's say you're cruising down I-20. Now, I know it's I-20. You're probably not cruising down it. But let's say on the rare occurrence that the highway's free, you are in your Tesla, and you're not on auto drive, okay? You're going 25 miles over the speed limit because you're trying to get to church. You're just spiritual, right? I mean, you just want to be at church. You want to get the kids there on time. And a cop sees you. He comes behind you, and he pulls you over. You see the lights. You know, you turn off the road, and he walks up to your car and says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" You're trying to think of a good answer in your mind. You're thinking about fake crying, but that didn't work last time for you, so you kind of nixed that idea. Let's say that cop tells you why he pulled you over, said you were recklessly driving down the highway, 25 miles over the speed limit. You deserve a speeding ticket, and whether you're trying to fight it or not, let's say that officer mercifully says, "I am not going to give you a speeding ticket." Well, you probably wipe that sweat off your brow because those speeding tickets here in Texas, that's going to set you back a few months in your savings, absolutely. Now, that is mercy. That's not grace. Grace would be after that officer so kindly tore up that ticket he was about to pass to you, he reaches into his wallet and says, "You know what, here's $200. Why don't you take this?" Now, if that happened, I don't know what country you live in, because that has never happened in the history of America. But that would be a picture of grace, receiving something you haven't earned. And we see both of those perfectly illustrated in our God. Of course, with a cop, of course, it's never a perfect illustration. But unlike a cop, our God is always fair. He's always righteous. He's always going to do the right thing at the right time. He's always going to have mercy for those who accept his mercy. And he gives grace to those who humble themselves before him. That's where we see that God is bountiful in compassion. And this is what God has done for us. God has forgiven our sin. He has put his righteousness on our account. Our God is gracious. Our God could have just forgiven our sin and removed the punishment of our sin. No. He says now, "You are righteous because I have made you righteous. I have cleansed you and cleansed you from sin, and now you have the righteousness of Christ on you." That is mercy and grace. Our God is both, and aren't you thankful for that? Our God has treated us with an abundance of compassion. God has favored us. He has sent his only begotten Son to die for us. He sent his Comforter to live in us, the Holy Spirit, not just to comfort us, but to work through us so that we might reach those around us. There's more that we see here in our text. The Bible says, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." Our God hears our prayers. Our God wants us to talk to him. He invites us before the throne. What a reason to be thankful. What a reason to praise God and know that God has been good to us. He has given us so many blessings. He has first loved us, and according to 1 John 4:9, that we can only love God, and we only know true love because God first loved us. God gives us a peace, a stillness, a trust, a confidence that we can know that our God deals mercifully and gracefully with us. So God's compassion has extended to even to our emotions. We saw in verse 15, let's keep reading verse 13. "I will take the cup of salvation, I will call upon the name of the Lord, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant, and I I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. See, we see in verse 15 that God's saints are precious to him. So precious that he would like to be them to be with him and to fellowship with him. We are precious in the sight of the Lord, and that is great. That is all wrapped up in the bountiful goodness of God. So, let's answer that question then. Verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That's an amazing question. What can we give back to God after all he's given to us? I think if we're going to accurately answer this question, we need to look ahead to some New Testament commentary on this very passage. Flip with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I know what you're thinking, what in the world does this have to do with Psalm 116? We're going to see it right here in just a second. A little bit of context as we hop into 2 Corinthians 4. Of course, this is a follow-up letter, actually to another follow-up letter, to the church in Corinth. And this church, I'm going to use a southern phrase that we would pray that God would bless their hearts because they need a lot of help. Whereas some letters in the Bible are encouraging and, you know, Paul is saying, hey, you're doing awesome. Here's some doctrine for you to study. This church, no, he's really trying to guide them on this path and give them some instruction in righteousness. Well, once and again, he's writing to them and he's trying to help them. A few in the church have questioned his apostleship. They've questioned some of his doctrine and teaching. And a lot of this letter is his reaffirming and his validation of his ministry. He says in a really powerful passage in chapter 3, he said, you are my epistle. God has used me to plant you. And of course, he was inspired by the Holy Ghost. I don't know, of course, if any of us could say that. But God is using him to reach this church, and he's writing about the glory of God, specifically coming in from chapter 3, and how the New Testament is a greater representation of God's glory manifested in those who accept Christ as their Savior. And we get to verse 4, he's starting to really emphasize the gospel in chapter 4. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, he's talking about God's very entrustment of his gospel, the gospel in the light of Jesus Christ to us. He's saying, we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And we'll skip down to verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, that treasure, he's alluding to the gospel again, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, of the power may be of God and not of us. And let's keep reading in verse 8. He starts to talk about his trials in this ministry that he has. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He's alluding to the fact that many times in the book of Acts, he was hunted for his faith. He was hunted for preaching the gospel. He said, but I'm not distressed. He said, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which are alive, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Now, I still know what you're thinking. Why did you pull up this passage? Well, look at verse 13. We have the same spirit of faith. Well, what is he talking about there, Paul? He's talking about according as it is written. He quotes Psalm 116. He says, I believed, therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Paul references back to 116, and in the next few verses, we're going to see just how powerfully that ties into our text. He's calling back to Psalm 116, specifically verse 10, as a basis for his message here. He's saying our belief, ought to affect everything we say and everything we do. And more powerfully, he's saying, if we are not acting on our belief, are they really what we believe? And he's calling our attention to this question in verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for his benefits unto me? So we're going to answer that tonight. And I think the only way we can answer that question is by jointly inspecting both of these Bible passages. What can we render unto the Lord? I think, first of all, we ought to render back to God. We ought to give back to God and surrender to him our trust in him. We ought to trust in the Lord. We ought to have that same spirit of faith. And now what can we trust God for? Well, we can trust God for salvation. This is where it all starts. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, all of the following steps won't apply to you. Because we cannot give back to God if we have not first received from God. And God calls to us, he says, accept my salvation. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Even in Psalm 116, verse 13, our psalmist says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior tonight? If you haven't, that is your first step in giving back to God. You know what we can also trust God in is for his deliverance in his time. Isn't that what our psalmist said in verse 1? He said, because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Every prayer request that we ever have, God answers. You know, oftentimes we might hear people say, here's a prayer that God will always answer. And I'm like, God always answers every one of our prayers. It's not always what we want when we want it, but God always gives us what we need. And as he said in this same book, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. God will always give us the strength that we need. So we ought to go to him with our prayers and with our requests. We see number two, that what we ought to render back to the Lord is surrender, our surrender. We ought to surrender to God. See, if that cop that pulled you over gave you a speeding ticket, what would your reasonable action be? It's probably not in your super nice Tesla to go from 0 to 70 in 5.2 seconds, okay? That's probably not a good call. No, you would be better off surrendering yourself and abiding yourself, yielding yourself to the law that you're under. Well, in the same sense, we ought to surrender ourselves to God because that is our most reasonable action. To surrender actually is found in the word to render. Sur means over, render to yield over. God's asking us to surrender ourselves to him. We see it once again in Psalm 116, 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Talking about staying faithful. And then he says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant. We are to acknowledge that we are responsible to follow God as he leads us. God is guiding us and working in us. We are God's servant, so we ought to surrender ourselves to him. So we see that. We see number three. What should we render back to the Lord? We ought to render to him thankfulness and worship unto the Lord. If you have ever worked with kids or around kids, you know that thankfulness is not a very natural part of our human nature. It seems like just about every meal at our house, I'm having to gently remind our boys to thank their mom for making them such a wonderful meal. That's because thankfulness doesn't come inherent to us. We have to learn it. And let me encourage you, it applies the same for adults. Sometimes we'll have a bad day at work. We ought to thank the Lord. Sometimes we'll have a trial come in our life that we can't see the end of. We ought to thank and worship the Lord. This is God's will for us. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God has called us to give thanks, and that is one of the most important ways that we can render back to him. That shows a heart of worship and of love and of sincerity. Fourthly, we'll see what can we render back to God that we would faint not in our service to God. And Christian, let me encourage you tonight, don't give up. We see Paul here alluding to all his trials. Paul had a difficult ministry. And we all tonight have a ministry. Maybe you don't right now serve in a way at this church. But God, as we saw in chapter 4 of this book, is that God has all called us to the ministry of reconciliation. God has all called us to bring others unto him. And we do that through the gospel. And that is our ministry. That is how we serve others. That's the very heart that Jesus showed. So your ministry might be more than that. It might be serving others here on a Friday night. It might be teaching a Sunday school class. It might be working with kids. Our encouragement tonight is don't faint. Keep serving the Lord, even in the midst of your trial and your trouble and your emotion. See, God has given us duty and responsibility, and we ought to trust him for that. Now, let's keep reading in chapter 4. As we finish out this thought of fainting not, we see in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. There's that thanksgiving again. God is calling us to be thankful as we give back to him. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at the things which are seen, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Isn't that amazing, the word Paul uses in verse 17? He says, for our light affliction. You might be thinking, this very night, how can he say light affliction? Does he know anything about what I'm going through? Does he know anything about my trial? Does he know about the grief that I'm feeling? How can he say light? Well, I think Paul knew a little bit about trials. He later alludes to many of the trials he goes through, and he speaks about beatings and stonings and imprisonments. And he talks about when he was shipwrecked and when he was robbed and when he was weary and in toil and when he was in sleeplessness often, when he was both in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I think Paul knew a lot about struggles and trials and troubles in the Christian faith. But what I don't want us to be confused with tonight is I don't want us to think that he's downplaying our trials. That's not what he's doing right now. It's not this kind of tough it mentality of, oh, you're weak if you can't get through that. That is absolutely not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. What the Apostle Paul is doing in this text, what God is using him to emphasize is a contrast. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This light affliction, in contrast to a weightiness, a heftiness, a burden. And what's that burden? Christ being revealed through us. Didn't we see that in verse 12? So then death worketh in us. Paul's talking about his trials, his troubles, but life in you. The trials we go through are for the purpose of revealing Christ in us so that his life can be spread to those around us. And that won't happen if we don't go through any trouble. That won't happen if we don't go through any trial. God gives us trials so that we can grow to reflect him more and more. But we have to not. We have to stay faithful. I love this quote. Faith is faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly freed or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love, and there are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. Christian, I want to encourage you tonight. If you're going through troubles or trials, faint not. God is working right there in the midst of those. And he is going to prove in you and reveal a weight of glory in you far greater than whatever circumstance you are going through. And you can trust him in it. You can be confident. You can have a peace that God is working, and he's going to use that for his good. Tonight, what do you need to render back to God? Maybe you've had a spirit of bitterness towards the trial and the trouble that you've been in, and you need to repurpose your ministry, your life, your walk back to God. Maybe tonight you need to repurpose and just recommit yourself to God. Maybe you have sensed faintness in your heart. Maybe you have fainted and held back in some way. Tonight, render it to God. Give it back to God. Give to God, and you will not be disappointed. And lastly tonight, have you accepted God's bountiful goodness? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Honestly, none of this matters. God can't reveal himself within you if you have not first accepted him as your Savior. Christian, tonight, what do you need to render to God? Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you for these powerful two passages of Scripture. Lord, thank you for using this passage in my life. And Lord, I pray that you would help the choices I made with this passage and help guide me in your steps as I seek to render back to you. Lord, I know you've touched hearts in this very room, and Lord, I pray that whatever trials we're going through, for those in here going through intense trials of sorrow and grief, we understand that you have experienced those as well, Lord, and that you want to meet us in our moment. But we have to be willing to humble ourselves, and we have to be ready to render ourselves back to you so that you can work through that trial and reveal Christ in us. Lord, for those in this room that have not accepted you as their Savior, would you give them your courage to come up front tonight and make the most important decision they could ever make? It's in your Holy Son's name that we do pray. Amen.